Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah, to the first chapter. I'll give you time now to find it. Jonah chapter 1. I get the commercial out of the way on the table back near the welcome desk. Some copies of those two books, one on expositions that encourage, the other adventuring with Abraham. Many of you bought them, and you want to buy one for a gift for someone, or you didn't get one, they're there. They're $10, and I'll go back after the benediction, and if you would like, I would be glad to sign autograph thing. That's the commercial out of the way. Have you missed your pastor?
Yes.
Say yes, because he's watching somewhere. Maybe this afternoon he'll watch it. So he would hate not to be missed. Not your pastor, but another pastor that I know very well had been at his church for about 13 years. And one day he was, of course, some people are just born in a negative case, objective mood or something. But this pastor said in a complaint, "My people take me for granted." And I said, "What a compliment." And he said, "Never thought about it like that." Yeah, but you take him for granted. He is here. He is a preaching machine. He's got a pastor's heart. And the Lord used him and Karen greatly. I'm just excited to be part of the ministry. Thank you for the privilege of coming last Sunday and again today. Lord willing, tonight at 6 o'clock, I want to preach on this subject, our status as Baptist. You smile or you nod, you might want to weep. Our status as Baptist, as it is, it's going to change. And it's important that you be here for that message. Father, draw our minds from everything that would hinder the moving of the Spirit of God, and may our response to the leading of the Spirit be appropriate, positive, so that your purposes for this session will be accomplished without any delay. We commit our time to you. Glorify yourself now through what we say and what we do with it. It will give you praise through Christ our Lord. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down geographically down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I want to talk with you for a while this morning on this matter, how to sleep in a hurricane. That's what it says, that he had gone down to the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. And the sea is tempestuous. Jonah has gone down into the sides asleep in the midst of what we would call a hurricane. There are two hurricanes that are highlighted in the Bible. This one in Jonah chapter 1, and the one with Paul, the apostle, 268 people, in the 27th chapter of Acts, when he was en route to Rome as a prisoner. And this hurricane is not named, but the one in Paul's case is. It's called Euroclodon. I learned that word Euro is Europe, and Clodon is cyclone. That's a hurricane on the water. We call them a water spout or a water cyclone, but this is a storm that lasted for 2 weeks. No record of a hurricane lasting that long, thank God, would be anything left. But that storm that Paul was in was 2 weeks long. I want to focus for a few minutes on this storm and how you sleep in a hurricane. Now, I must start with this. My first day with my new mouth. Okay, I'm kidding. Similarities. The storm in Jonah and the storm in Acts, both were real. On both storms, there was a man of God on board. There were a bunch of unbelievers also on board. On both storms, the men who were believers gave a testimony. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God." Yeah. Jonah gave a report. He said his testimony, verse 8, they said to him, "For whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? What people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew." Okay, that's fact. Makes good sense. But look at the next verse, next line. "And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." And that doesn't make sense. If you fear the Lord, why are you disobeying him? It's amazing. Paul's statement resounded with truth. His is makes no sense. If you fear God, why would you refuse the call of God, go the opposite direction, and go to sleep in a hurricane? In this first hurricane, the man of God was out of the will of God. In the second hurricane, the man of God was in the will of God. In the first hurricane, the boat was not completely destroyed. It was about to be. In the other one, the boat was destroyed. What a strange thing. How do you explain the fact that a man can go fast asleep? I mean, this is snoring sleep. How can he do that in a little wooden boat on the Mediterranean Sea in the midst of a hurricane? I can answer that for you. About a little over 50 years ago, when I was bivocational, I working for the state of West Virginia, the Division of Voc Rehab, there was an opportunity, and they said, would you like to go to the University of Virginia 2 weeks, come back later 2 weeks, come back later two more weeks, 6 hours graduate credit on working with psychologically or psychiatrically disabled people. Yeah, I like that. So I enrolled in that. There were from different countries, different states, maybe 15 people, and it was intense for 2 weeks, and then 2 weeks, then 2 weeks. You earned the credits, I'll tell you that. Our little group was at times visited by different professors from the university and who were doing research. There was a man came in to talk to us about his experiences, his study he's doing on sleep deprivation. I was intrigued. And the university, in order to get people to volunteer, this is 1960s, 70, somewhere, 1970, they're paying students in cash $20 a night if they would come and just do whatever they want to, but stay awake. You could not go to sleep. And if you stayed awake all night, they give you a $20 bill. Well, they didn't lack volunteers. And the next day, if you planned to come back the second night, the staff would assign a person to monitor you all day. You could go to class, do whatever you want to, but you couldn't go to sleep. And if you came back the second night, having not slept, then they monitor you, all of these monitors on you. And if you stayed awake all night, next morning, they give you another $20. And they showed us some slides of that. It's interesting. One fella had come for 2 nights, $40. That's a lot of money 50 years ago when you're a college student. He came for the third night. You can do whatever you want. You can study, you can eat, you can read, you can do whatever. And he's being monitored. They got all these wires on him. And I watched, because I asked for permission and got to go to watch. I wanted to see what would happen. And it was like 11:30, 12 o'clock, and the guy was sitting there looking at the glass. He knew that on the other side, people could see him. He couldn't see them. And he's yawning, he's moving his chest down, and the doctor, the lady, psychiatrist said, shock him. He's asleep with his eyes open. She shocked him. He pointed his finger and smiled, got up, walked around. Another 20 minutes later, she said, hit him again. The third time, she had to increase it till it was 110 volts, just like it. He pulled that stuff off of him. I couldn't lip read him, but he was very excited. He pulled all that off of him, and I watched him lie down on the floor in a fetal position and went sound asleep. He slept. You know what happens? Your mind can say, stay awake, you're going to get $20 more. And your body says, hush your mouth. I'm going down. I'm shutting down. Here he was exhausted physically. How does Jonah sleep? He's exhausted. He's exhausted physically. He's come from his town in the mountains down to the seacoast. That's a long distance he's walked. He paid the fare. He's gone down into the side of the ship. He's not only physically exhausted, he's emotionally exhausted. Every step he knows He's disobeying God. He is beyond that, spiritually exhausted. He is out of the will of God, knows he's out of the will of God, and yet he insists on going his own way, and eventually the body says, I'm shutting down. Interesting. You cannot tell me what time you went to sleep last night without saying it was about or it was after. You can tell me what time you woke up, but you can't tell me when you went to sleep. You have to estimate it. And you know that person who is asleep doesn't know they're asleep? You have to wake up to know that you've been asleep. When you sleep, you don't know you're sleeping. And when you're asleep, you don't know what time it is. The time is passing. You go to sleep and the alarm wakes you up or whatever, and you know what time it is, but you don't know the passing of the time. It's an amazing thing. Now, I don't remember dreams very often. My wife does. Dream will only take you 3 to 5 seconds. The dream itself will take you 3 to 5 seconds. But if you're a woman, it'll take you 30 minutes to describe it. When I do remember a dream, it is in CinemaScope color, three-dimensional. One night, I was sleeping. My wife and I sleep like two spoons in a drawer. I'm on my right side, she's on her right side behind me. If I move, she moves. I was on my right side. I was having a Cecil B. DeMille-sized dream. I was walking up a steep hill and a very narrow path, no wider than the top of this pulpit. Round and down below is like you'd starve to death before you hit the bottom deep. And I was, don't know why I was there, but there was no place to run or go. And here come about a half a dozen ninja warriors, all in black. And they were coming after me. And I knew I couldn't whip six. I thought I might take out one. I know just enough about judo, karate, to be dangerous to myself. So I'm lying here asleep, and this first one comes, yeah! And I came across, and the back of my arm, tricep, hit my wife right on the left side of the head. We both woke up. Why did you hit me? I didn't hit you. Yes, you did. You know, I'm not going to hit my wife. I'm not going to hurt my wife. But I was hurting my wife without knowing it. You know, when you are asleep, you can hurt somebody. It's amazing. Have you ever been asleep spiritually? You live in a hurricane. It's really a hurricane out there. The world is crazy. The new normal, that's nonsense. If it's new, it's not normal. It has to be around a long time before you can call it normal. This is the age of perversion. God made two genders, and beyond that, it's all perversion. Well, I tell you, some of the terminology just defies logic. This is an alternate truth. What? It can't be alternate truth. Whatever truth is rigid. It was, it is, we'll say. No, this is an alternate truth. Your truth and my truth might not agree, but your truth is true for you and my truth is true for me. Nonsense. Right. It's a hurricane out there. I don't want to get into tonight's message this morning, but it's going to get rougher than it is. Amen. Are you asleep spiritually? Have you ever been asleep? You've lost the zeal. You've lost the interest. Your prayer life is dull. The Bible is boring to read. You got accustomed to being saved. No concern. You can't tell me when it happened. It happened like you're falling asleep over a process of time. You don't even know you're asleep. You don't know you're asleep. You think you're normal. We have known abnormal for so long that if we see normal Christianity, we think it's abnormal. Do you know that you're missing out an awful lot when you're spiritually asleep? You're missing out on the blessings God would want you to enjoy, and you're missing out on being the blessing that God wants you to be. And the time is passing. Romans 13, Paul says, it's now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Paul says in Ephesians, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. How do you redeem time? I want to go back and buy last Thursday. How much would that cost? You can't redeem. You can't buy back the time. You can't undo any more than you can unsay. So what does that mean? It means snatching up the opportune. Not living for the moment, but living in the moment. And time is passing. Oh, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Really? You might be hurting people and not even aware of it. God prepared a great fish, swallowed Jonah. In the belly, cries out. God delivers him and recommissions him. Aren't you glad? The only thing that's different between Jonah 1:1 and Jonah 3:1 is Jonah. Nineveh chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it the preaching that I bid you. That's what he had said in the first chapter. The only thing that's changed in chapter 3 from chapter 1 is Jonah. God can't save people like he used to. We can't have revival like we used to. That's the mindset. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail and give revival in the 21st century. That's our mindset. Are you awake? You want to wake? Call upon your God. That's what the mariners said. And look at this. When they asked him, why hast thou done this, verse 10, he said, the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said, what shall we do with thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, cast me overboard. Take me up, cast me forth from the sea. And they look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rode hard to bring it to the land. Well, that's what they did in the storm, the hurricane that Paul was in, but they could not. Now watch the wording. Wherefore they, the mariners, who had earlier in the chapter said, let every man call upon his God. The mariners then, verse 14, cried unto the Jehovah God and said, we beseech thee, let not us perish for this man's life. Lay not unto us this innocent man, for thou, O Lord, again Jehovah, has done and has pleased thee. Verse 16, then the men feared Jehovah, the God of the Bible, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. These mariners who did not know the God of the Bible were by a backslidden prophet informed about the God of the Bible and changed gods. What a thing. One of the benefits of being old, doesn't take me long to name them, but there's not that many. But one of the benefits is you, of having preached so many years, I can just pick up something out of a sermon, put it over here, and think it fits. I want to ask you, and then I'm going to change gears, okay? I want to ask you, do you think you're asleep? Spiritually. Wake up. Wake up. You don't have to leave your block. You don't have to leave the street where you live to be in a mission field. They're here. They're here. And God can even use a sleepy-headed prophet to witness to unbelieving seamen. He could use somebody who just woke up to tell them about Jesus. Now, the book of Jonah, 4 chapters, 48 verses. Every verse in there, except one, is specific. It's Jonah, it's the fish, it's the seamen, it's Nineveh, it's a gourd, it's a wind, or whatever. There is only one general statement in the whole book. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. I'm going to read it. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What? Verse 7. When my soul fainted, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came unto thee in thy holy temple. Verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. You can leave out verse 8 and it makes perfect good sense. That's the only general statement in the whole book. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What is this saying? Those who follow, look to with the idea of obeying, deceptively presented vanities, emptiness, like clouds that promise rain but don't rain, like people who promise to pay who don't pay, like ideas that are false, that cannot fulfill your aspirations. Those that forsake, those that follow lying vanities, forsake, turn away from their own mercies. What's that? That means that there's mercy available. Isn't that amazing? It's not just that there's a miracle of one way of salvation, but it's that a miracle is only one way of salvation. God has mercy available. Don't forsake it. Don't turn away from it, but come to Christ. Let's bow to pray. Tonight I will talk about our status as Baptists. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Jonah said, the solution to your problem is get rid of me. Throw me overboard. What a horrible testimony. Contrast that with Paul and his hurricane. If you want to survive, better stay with me. That's exactly what he meant. If you want to stay alive, stay close to me. Which message are we giving? Father, some days my best is not as good as my best at other days, but I have delivered what you put on my heart. Help us to wake up. Now is our salvation, total deliverance, nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. God, help us to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Wake up out of our sleep. Help us that we live so that we can say to people, stick with me, hear me, believe what I tell you if you want to live, rather than cast me overboard, which so many have done to the witness of the church. God, have mercy. Help us to wake up. I don't know the needs of the people now, but if they need to pray, be a good thing for them to come to pray. If they want somebody to pray with them, we do that. We get that done. If there's somebody sitting here or listening by electronic means who have been following deceptively presented vanities, I pray they will not forsake this opportunity for mercy, but renounce their own goodness, their own works, their own rituals, look to Jesus and be saved. In Christ's name, amen.